I want to invite you this morning to go with me to the 46th Psalm as we continue our study in what I'm calling Beloved Psalms, Expressions of Faith Lived Out. There's an insert in your bulletin with a copy of the psalm. And last week we were in Psalm 37, and in Psalm 37, we were told not to fret over evildoers or be envious of them, but instead to trust, to delight in, to commit our way to, and wait and be patient for the Lord to act. So here's a question and follow-up to that. So just how far can we trust the Lord? How far can we trust the Lord and not have reason to fear, and why can we do that? Well, those are some of the questions that are answered in our next psalm, in this Psalm 46, where we're going to see that the psalms we've most recently been studying have progressed from calling the Lord, remember the Lord in all capitals, the faithful covenant God, calling Him a stronghold, a hiding place, a refuge, and now not only a refuge, but a fortress. Some scholars believe the Lord is called a fortress here because they think this psalm was written after the Lord showed extraordinary power to protect His people. Most likely when King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, surrounded Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah with a great army and all seemed to be lost, probably around 701 BC, where his field commander boasted that none of the gods of the nations have been able to stand against them, and neither would the Lord, the Israelite God. But the Lord assured Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah that he would defend the city and that the king of Assyria would not come into the city. Does anybody know the story? That very night, guess how many soldiers were struck down by the angel of the Lord? It says 185,000 soldiers were struck down without Judah even having to even lift a sword. Incredible, isn't it? That's the story which many scholars believe, the event, not just the story, the true story, that many scholars believe was the impetus for the writing of this psalm. We don't know if that's for sure or not. We do know that this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Because of all the attacks and the threats to his life, he endured on account of his part in the Protestant Reformation. And this psalm is the basis for his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we're going to sing at the end of the service, and was the most powerful hymn of the Reformation back in the 16th century. It was written by the sons of Korah, interestingly, and given to the choir master with even a specific tune or instrument in mind called the Alamoth. We don't know what that was. We don't know if it was an instrument. We don't know if it was a tune. But interestingly, it was written to be put to music. It was written to be and given to the choir master. It was written to be sung. And so we're actually going to sing at the close of our service, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And something else we know about it is it's written in a similar style with Psalm 32, in that three times there's a Selah, a literary device which calls us to pause, remember, to stop for a moment and consider the implications of what you've just read, to take it in deeply that you might be wise, and in this case, so that you might be strengthened to live by faith in the Lord. So hear the 46th Psalm with all of that in mind this morning. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's word to us this Lord's Day. As you can see, the psalm opens with one of the greatest statements about God in all the scriptures. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as we look at that statement, we can't help but notice, if you've been in part of our study, that he's referred here by the name God, and not by his covenant name, Lord, in all capitals. Did you notice that? You can't help but notice that. That's probably because the name God speaks more to the authority and power which he has as Lord over heaven and earth to protect us. Whereas the name Lord, which is used in the psalm, as we see a little bit later, speaks more of his covenant relationship with his people who look to him in faith. Therefore, as Lord and as God, he is our refuge in strength. He's the one we can run to, if we think about it this way, for absolute security or absolute safety and protection. He's the one who can give us strength in the midst of whatever trouble we may find ourselves in, because he's a very present help. He's someone who is immediately, and think about it, always available to help us. But here's the question. To what degree? To what degree is he able? We've all got people in our lives, hopefully, that we can call immediately and they'll try to help us. But to what degree is he able to help us? Did you see what the psalm declares? It declares with confidence that believers don't have reason to fear, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Can you think of anything more extreme than that? Well, what is it talking about? What is it talking about when it says the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea? One way to consider it is what we would consider probably the end of the world, right? Where the earth would give way to the rising of the sea to the point that the mountains would be moved into the middle of the oceans and everything swallowed up. Where things would return to what we might think of almost a pre-creation condition as described in Genesis 1 when it says the earth was out form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep. Almost like this this movement from pre-creation to a pre-creation condition. In ancient times, the sea was also regularly depicted as the place from which evil rises. So the psalm says, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. So it also depicts the rising up of evil to the place, to a degree that it causes the mountains. Those are in the, we might think of the highest places to tremble and even fall. So with that description, pause for a moment as the psalm wants us to. And think about the worst things you can imagine happening on earth. Think about the worst natural disaster which would bring about the end of the world. Maybe from an apocalyptic scenario you've read about in a book or you've watched in a movie. Or think about the greatest rising up of evil in the world that might threaten every institution that we know that is good and right and protects us in some way. The psalm says that God is such a refuge and strength that even if those things happened, we have no need to fear. We have no need to be afraid of what such traumatic events might mean for us. That's what an incredible claim this psalm is making. about the confidence God's people can have in Him. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, though all these things happen. Now, here's the next question. How in the world can we have such reason for faith? How in the world can the psalmist say to us that we can have such a confidence in the Lord God? Well, the psalm's answer is found in a picture which is painted for us that would have been very relevant for ancient believers, where ancient cities were often built with rivers which flowed through them. Makes sense, right? Why would you build a city with a river flowing through it? Well, of course, so that you would always have a supply of water. And so cities many times would be built with rivers flowing through them, but with fortifications, as we talked about, with a huge moat, with wood built high, with stone, with walls, with gates. And many of those fortresses were so strong that they could sustain attack for even, we read in history, years and years, because they had everything they needed right there within the city, because the river was a source of life, of sustaining life, and therefore a source of great joy. What's very interesting, that Jerusalem didn't have a river running through it. And yet, the psalm tells us there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. How could that be? Well, because by the presence of God among His people, we have a source of life, giving grace that flows to us from God's throne, a source of mercy and provision, so it says here, so that the city of God will not be moved. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? And it's actually a reality. In fact, the psalm goes on and shows and expresses how God is in the midst of her. In verse 5, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. What difference does morning make? Well, in ancient times, that's when the battle commenced, at the first light of day. Because usually attacks wouldn't happen very often at night unless there was moon or there was the fuller moon or some way to give light. And so here again is this assurance. And apparently God's people had recently experienced this in the city of Jerusalem, which was thought of and at that time was called the city of God. Why was it called the city of God? Well, not only the capital city, but because it's where the temple was. It's where God in the past had especially manifested his presence among his people in the Holy of Holies, part of the temple. And as the psalm goes on to express in verse 6, the Assyrians had raged. Other kingdoms had tottered and fallen as a result of their attacks. But God had merely uttered his voice in the prophecy made by Isaiah, and the army, as I was describing earlier, was destroyed that night. So they've experienced this. This has happened recently. And yet, notice that this psalm rejoices in the fact that this is always the case with God's people, which is something to note because, as we know from history, both the first temple that was standing back in the day of that Solomon built and the second temple were destroyed. And so the presence of God is not determined by the presence of those temples. The city of God is ultimately made up of who? The city of God is made up of believers, of those who are truly His people. In fact, we learn in the New Testament that every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then collectively, we're described as being living stones. It is what is said to be a spiritual house, which is being built up by the Lord. And so we can rejoice with God's people, as it says in verse 7, that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress that cannot be destroyed. Now that in itself is enough for a sermon, just those two phrases. Because what does it mean to be the Lord of hosts? And what does Jacob have to do with him being a fortress? Well, Lord of hosts means that our gracious and our faithful God is a Lord of hosts, or an army, a heavenly host of spiritual beings that are under His command, that He uses to fulfill His covenant promises. And guess what they do for Him? They fight for Him. They fight for us. They do His bidding, like the angel of the Lord coming down and taking out the whole army of the Assyrians. The Sennacherib thought was undefeatable. Incredible way. That's how He acts as a fortress for His people. Because He truly can deliver us. Because He's with us. He's with us through, and He works through the Lord, through the host, the heavenly host. That this is the God of Jacob is significant because it was to Jacob that the Lord confirmed the reality of His covenant, and that Jacob could trust in the crisis situation he was in his life, that he could trust in God's promises. When Jacob was on the run from his brother and he had the dream from which we get the song Jacob's Ladder extending up into heaven, what did Jacob see? He saw a host of angels doing what? Descending and ascending into heaven. Doing the Lord's bidding. And assuring him that he would indeed fulfill his promises to his father. And what were those promises? Would he give him the land on which he was lying? To give him offspring to the point that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his children? Can you imagine having such a promise given to you? To be with him wherever he went and not to leave him until the Lord had done all that he promised? And of course, what was Jacob's response to this in the end? He said, "The Lord was in this place and I did not know it. The Lord was with me, and I did not realize it." And yet, of course, what happened? What came out of that? Well, it was to Jacob that the Lord gave 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. It was to Jacob that he changed his name from Jacob to Israel to be the father of the 12 sons, and therefore the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, it was to the 12 tribes of Israel and ultimately to the tribe of Judah that he gave Jesus to be the Messiah through whom all the world has been blessed and continues to be blessed. So it is the Lord of hosts. It's the God of Jacob that we're encouraged to pause and to consider with the second Selah. The Lord who's with us, if we put our faith in Him, He is our fortress. We don't have to build a fortress. We don't have to come up with something, as Randy was mentioning earlier. He's the one who's our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble, from whom we receive a never-ending supply of grace and love and faithfulness and kindness. No matter who or what comes up against us or what happens to us, even if our life is taken. Now, in order that we would believe this and have no doubts or fears, we're encouraged in the third stanza of the psalm to come and to behold the works of the Lord. What works of the Lord? Well, it's a pretty sobering. If you look in verse 8, Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought what upon the earth? How he has brought desolations on the earth and through them victory for God's people. In the case of King Sennacherib's attack, how the Lord had made the war to cease, how he had broke their weapons, how he had burned their chariots, which gave them superiority. Come to the battlefield, as it were, and see the victory that God has given us. And yet again, what's interesting about this psalm is that it says to behold how he's done this on the earth, how he has brought war cease to the ends of the earth. How he's not just done this in one battle with one particular situation, but he's doing this to the ends of the earth. And we see this in multitudes of ways. One, we can just look at the Old Testament and New Testament history and see his work in all kinds of battles, right? We can see him overcoming evil. We can go back to Egypt and see through all the plagues and see the armies of Pharaoh drowning in the Red Sea. We can go see other battles that David won or Gideon won or other battles in the Old Testament. We can go to the New Testament and see the way that God protected and provided for the apostles as they went forward in all these different ways. We can go into church history and see how God has sustained his church and worked in remarkable ways. And so what is the call then? His call upon his people is to be still and to know that he is God. And therefore he has all authority. If we're be still and we know that he's God, what do we know? We know he's got all authority. We know he's got all power over all the earth. And one of the things to know and be certain of is that despite all of our troubles and attacks that we may face, he makes incredible claims in verse 10. He says that he will be exalted among the nations. For him to be exalted among the nations, what has to happen? He has to be believed on. And so whether we think it looks very bright right now or not, you noted that the prospect for missions is always bright. It's always bright. God is bringing his exaltation among the nations. I can't remember who I was in a conversation with this week. And we may think things are that we're concerned about what's happening in the United States. Go to Africa right now. The church is exploding. People are coming to Christ in droves. There's things happening in the Muslim world that we have no idea. There's more Christians in Iran than we probably have any clue. Going to China, there's been house churches that have been growing for decades and decades. God is at work. When he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he not only meant it, but it's true. And he says, he will be exalted not only among the nations, it is his intention to be exalted in all the earth in fulfillment of his covenant promises all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, that's through them coming to know him, through coming to know Christ. And so as we learned in Psalm 37 last week, what are we called to do? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still. Be still from your what? Be still from your worrying, from your fretting. Be still from your trying to control things you can't control. Be still from your doubting and your anxiety. And be reassured that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The church is not going to be destroyed. The name of Christ is going to be made known among all the earth. And so one final time, as we come to the end of the psalm, we're told to pause and to consider the truth and the reality of these things that we've been told or reminded of. That He is doing this through the work and the good news concerning His Son, who said to the woman at the well, back when we were studying John's Gospel last year, you remember what He said to the woman at the well? He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Do you experience that as you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Is it like fresh water, living water? To know Him as Lord, to know Him as Savior. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's the constant stream of grace that comes to us through knowing Jesus Christ. To know, I stand in God's favor. God's not only with me, He dwells in me by His Spirit. I am safe. My life might end this very moment, and I have a dwelling place to go to where He's already gone before me. Enemies may rise up against me, and they may even come to the point of taking my life because I'm a Christian. And what does it mean for me? It means for me immediate entrance into the presence of God and all that is there. This present created world, as wonderful as it is, and all the beauty we see, everything could come crashing down. And all the apocalyptic movies that we've watched with everything dissolving. And one day it is going to dissolve and be made new. But everything could come crashing down, and it would not change a thing about our safety and what our future is and what our hope is. And in fact, if we go to the end of the Scriptures and we go to Revelation, what is heaven depicted for us in Revelation? As a new Jerusalem, the new city of God, where the river of water of life, as it's described, bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city, of the street of the city, to the tree of life, which the leaves of the tree of life are described as being there for the healing of the nations. Because we will take of that fruit and we have access to the tree of life forever and ever and ever. And all of this imagery is meant to cause us to look to the Lord of hosts, the covenant God of Jacob, for safety. To look to Him to find strength in our time of trouble. When we're under assault, when the waters are roaring around us, when the mountains, the foundations, as we may say, seem to be quaking. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you don't know that verse, memorize that verse. Write it somewhere. Go back to it. Go back to the imagery of the river whose streams make glad the city of God. Memorize the verse, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress." Doesn't get any richer than that, does it? And it's the truth. And it's our hope, our sure hope, and our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do rejoice in You. our Lord and God, our fortress, our refuge and our strength. Lord, thank you for this incredible psalm that tells us the truth we so often need to hear and be reminded of. Lord, forgive us for the many times we fear, we doubt, we worry, when you've reassured us. And Lord, thank you that, Lord, you're not only our refuge and strength, thank you that you are being exalted. You will be exalted. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory and honor. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we pray that you would grant us the grace to trust you, to delight in you, to commit our way to you, to be still, to wait patiently for you to bring all of these things about. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that through our faith, other people would be brought to you, and you would be exalted even more. Thank you for your word to us this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I hope you saw as you walked in this morning, we are going to celebrate the Lord.